So we've been studying the books of Numbers, okay? And the book of Numbers is a continuation of the book of Exodus. It talks about the journey of the Israelites from slavery to the promised land. This is where they were in slavery in Egypt. So they travel down to Mount Sinai. Okay, they camped there for about a year, and then the book of Numbers started when they started to go into the promised land, which is Canaan, where we're here. So we've been studying their trip, the wilderness, okay, and this is their route. And last week we were here, where they were started to enter the promised land. They sent out the spies, 12 spies, okay. So this is a recap of what happened. So they sent, we'll go, so the recap, chapter 1, you know, the book of Numbers start with when they start to go to the promised land. It started out with a census, where they count the numbers of men, fighting men, about 600-some men, 20 years old and older. So they had a census, and then they had an arrangement of the tribal camps, and the Levites. Talk about the Levites. They were the guys who were separate from the other people to devoted to take care of the tabernacle, and then they did a census of the Levites from chapter 5 to chapter 9. They did the preparation to the promised land, to go to the promised land, and then chapter 10 they started to leave Mount Sinai about a year after that, after they left Egypt. And the complaints started coming at chapter 11. And then chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron opposes Moses. And and that was not good. Miriam became leprous. And then last week, we studied Numbers 13 and 14. Okay, let's recap from last week what happened. What did we learn from last week? Anybody? When they started to go into the promised land, I mean, the 12 spies started to go into the promised land, and they came back with a report, right? And some were very negative, didn't want to go. They were fearful because of the Nephilims, the giants, remember? So two of them, Joshua and Jacob, they were faithful. And they said, let's go and take the land. But the other 10, the land was good, was, you know, the land of flowing milk with milk and honey, right? That's what God has promised them. This is the last test for them before they go into the promised land. And so the people were scared. They rebel, right? And as a result, the first generation, 20 years old and older, could not go to the promised land. They had to go back to the desert and wander there for 40 years before they all die off. And the second generation, the children would go. So we learned that, you know, they because of their lack of faith, they were not able to go. They gave in to their fear, right? Everybody has fear, correct? Especially when you go against the giants. But the problem is, the two guys, Joshua and Caleb, they had a different spirit. They were faithful. They believed that God could do this. This is God's battle, not theirs. So, you know, and they were able to go to the promised land. So we learned that God always tests people's hearts, you know, to see if they're faithful, to see if they trust God or not, right? And so, this is God's battle. The book of Numbers is a metaphor of our lives today. Their wilderness and our wilderness, okay? They are going to the promised land, we're going to heaven. And we're in the wilderness. We have tests just like they do, okay? And the thing that, you know, that the guys, they did not react faithfully when they were challenged, when they were tested, the 10 leaders. And it affected them and affected the people. They spread fear among the people, and the people complained, and as a result, they were not able to go to the promised land. We learned that our faith affects people around us, especially the leaders. Okay, so that was our takeaway. Now, today we're going to talk about the offerings of the Lord. We can continue with chapter 15. Okay, let's go. Let's read 15, 17, 21. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites. Say to them, when you enter the land to which I'm taking you, and you eat the food of the land, present a portion as offering to the Lord. Present a loaf from the first of your ground meal, and present it as an offering from the threshing floor. Throughout the generation to come, you are to give this offering to the Lord from the first of your ground meal.'" Okay, God prepare them when they go into the promised land. What did he tell them to do? To make offering. To give back to God. That is expected of God's people. To give back. And he said to give back the first of your ground meal. Right? He said to give the best what you have to God. Not the leftover. Why did God command them to offer? Anybody? Perry?
He wanted them to recognize and remember that he was the one that provided it. Even if they're giving the first, they don't have to worry about lacking anything because, you know, he's the one that gave it to them in the first place.
Amen. Thank you. Carol?
Okay.
You know, giving is a matter of the heart, right? Thank you. Anyone else? Jack?
I was going to say it's a sign of humility, right? When you give, it's basically acknowledging that he's the one that gave it to your heart.
Amen. Karen? Sign of gratitude. Amen. I think giving helps us remember that everything belongs to God. You know, when we became a disciple, we made Jesus Lord, right? Our lives belong to God. Everything we own belongs to God. It's not ours. Sometimes we think everything we have is ours. If God does not allow us to have it, we won't have it. You guys agree? When we make Jesus Lord, we became His. Paul says, you know, offer your body as a living sacrifice to God in Romans 12, 1. We are offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. We sacrifice ourselves for God. Not just monetarily, but our lives. We are devoted to God. Yeah, it's very important to have the heart to give, to help us to be more and more like God, to help us to remember who we are and who He is. Let's go to the next verse. Chapter 15, 27, 31, it says, But if just one person sins unintentionally, that person bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement has been made, that person will be forgiven. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether a native-born Israelite or a foreigner residing among you. Verse 30, but anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off the people of Israel, because they have despised the Lord's word and broken His commands. They must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains on them. So what's the difference between intentional and unintentional sins? the heart. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. Yep. So, you know, we all unintentionally sin sometimes, right? And most of the time? Okay. The thing is, I think the difference is repentance. When you sin, you realize your sin, you repent, you change. You don't continue to go that route. Okay, God will forgive that. But when someone is they finally and sin, that's despising the Lord's word. That's contempt against God. We know what's wrong and we continue to live that life. We cannot be associated with God's people. We cannot live in God's church that way. If we live a double life, we cannot do that. You know, that's why Paul, that's why, you know, if we sin, we cannot belong to God's part of God's family. We cannot let people who continue to sin be part of God's people. Defiantly sinning and say, I'm a Christian. You can't do that. Okay, so God knows who we are. Who's playing the game? A double life. So he said to cut off these people. The people who continue to sin, we got to disfellowship them. Because we cannot let those people affect God's family. Right? It will ruin God's family. We got to protect our family. So if we see anybody sinning, we got to challenge them. We got to tell them. We got to call them to change, repent. Okay? And God set specific rule what to do. Let's go to chapter 16, rebelling against God's leader. It says, Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kahath, son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as group to oppose Moses and Aaron and say to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly?" Okay, so these men, these leaders, Korah, one of the Levites, came to Moses. He said, Why are you the leaders of us? Right? They want to challenge him. Isn't God made everybody holy? Why are you set apart from them? You know, and Numbers 16:47 says, when Moses heard this, he fell face down. He said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The men he chooses he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers tomorrow, put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Okay, Moses, and he fell face down. He couldn't believe these guys are doing this. Okay, in the morning you guys see who God has chosen to be leaders. Okay, and verse 31-35, as soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them. and their household and all those associated with Korah together with their possession. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth enclosed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israel around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So God showed them who is the leader. Right? All these, Korah and his followers were swallowed into the earth. And the 250 men with a burning incense who also died. God said only the priests were allowed to burn the incense. God gave them specific instruction. Only the priests can do this. But they took it unto themselves and defy God's command. So what do we learn here? What do we learn here? Perry?
God chooses his leaders, and that God vindicates his leaders too. So leaders don't need to necessarily stand up for themselves. They need to depend on God to pull forward their cause, so they can kind of rest in God to move the circumstances in a way that he'll protect his choice of them. So I thought Moses was really humble in the way that he handled Korah. Mm-hmm. God
will
fight that battle.
Yep. You know, we learn that, you know, people will never be satisfied. You know, dissatisfaction and self-ambition will cause dissensions. Let me say that again. Dissatisfaction plus self-ambition causes dissensions. They're probably not very happy that where they're at. They want it to be in a higher position. Right? Leadership is not that way. You cannot make yourself a leader. Leaders are chosen by God. And the people who are not chosen by God, they will not last long. How do we know if they are chosen by God or not? How do we know that? We'll see in a minute. But, you know, God chooses the leaders. And we cannot go against God's leaders. The verse, James 3:16, "Wherefore you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Where you find envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practice. You know, the envy and selfish ambition are sins. It's in the list of Galatians 5, remember? Selfish ambition, envy, dissensions, all these are sins. And James 4:1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." You know, that's the problem with the world today. Everybody wants to fight. Everybody wants to get the best they can. Wants to rule the world. Right? That's why you have a lot of fighting and quarreling and killing. That's why we have wars. We want to control the world. People build up arms so that they can control the world. And we are destroying ourselves. It had been going on throughout history. Envy, selfish ambition, wanting to be first. In 1 Timothy 6:6-10, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Paul talks about, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, "I've learned to be content in all situations, whether poor or plenty. I've learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Philippians 4. Right? I mean, we can do all things through God who gives us strength. I think the problem is we're not content. The problem is we're not happy because we're not getting what we want. We go into Facebook and we see people going nice vacations. We see people have new cars. You know, people always show off what they have. They don't want to show off what they don't have, right? They don't want to show off their difficulties, right? They want to show off what they have, the best they have. And sometimes what they have is not theirs. It belongs to the bank. They're paying off every month. Is that true? And we get fooled by that. We say, "How come I don't have that? Why?" You know, and then we're feeling sad for ourselves and feel discontent. And it gets people depressed. You guys better be careful when you see what you see on the internet. It's not real. It's not real. We got to be careful. You want peace and joy and happiness in your life? God says to be content. Content with what you have. If we have food and clothing, that's all we need. Happiness and joy comes from God. And when we're close to God, when we're content with God, that's where we have joy. You know, and you know, we see people who don't have anything. Very poor, but they're very happy. And we see people very rich, and they're depressed and commit suicide. You know, it's not about the money. Hebrews 13 talks about, "Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no benefit to you." You know, we got to trust our leaders. We got to trust that they are God's chosen. And if they're not, God will deal with them. But they cannot be where they are if God has not put them there. Okay? We got to trust that. God loves his people, and he will not let his people be harmed. How do we know the leader is good or not? Let's go to number 17. So this is God will show them this is who he has chosen, okay? The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelite, get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader." Okay. Okay, let me read that. One from the leader of each their ancestral tribe. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name. For there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the Ark of Covenant Law, where I meet with you. The staff belongs to the man I choose, will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. So God said, okay, each tribal leader will bring a staff, okay? And then I will show you who I have chosen. And Aaron's staff sprouted, blossomed, and the other did not. God said, I have chosen Aaron. To remind them that God's leaders are chosen by Him. We can also see who's chosen by God by the fruit of their lives. You can see their lives. Jesus said you can tell the prophet, God's prophet, by the fruit that they bear. No bad tree will bear good fruit. No good tree will bear bad fruit. You will see the fruit of their lives and you will know who they are. You see Moses, when God was going to strike them, what did Moses do? He came and begged God, please God, do not do this. And God spared them. See, God's leader look out for the good of who they lead. They are willing to sacrifice their lives. They're willing to die for their lives. That's what we see in Jesus, right? Jesus sacrificed everything for us. That's a great example of a leader. That's how we know who is a good leader and how it's bad, by the fruit of their lives. They gave up everything. Let's go to Numbers 18. We're closing up here. We're doing good on time. Numbers 18, verse 7. It talks about Aaron and his family serves as priests. Only Aaron and his families are chosen by God to serve as priests. Verse 7 says, but only you and your son may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I'm giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death. This is a tabernacle. Okay, this is the tent, right? And this is a tabernacle right here. And this is the altar, and this is the curtain which God's talking about. Inside here is the Ark of the Covenant. And only the priests can do the burn the incense and the altar in the altar here and go into this room. It's called the Holy of Holies. Only the priests can go to this room right here, in this room. Anyone else who comes to that will die. You remember Zechariah? Right, John's father, John the Baptist, right? He was in the each year they go to the tabernacle, the high priest. Only the high priest can go in there and do offerings for God, make offerings to God. Only the priests. So no one else. So, you know, God has called us. This is another picture of the tabernacle. Okay, the curtain, right here. Only the priest can go in there, and anyone else who go in there will be wiped out. This room is like the room where, you know, it's filled with radioactive stuff. You can't go in there. God is powerful. Before they go in there, they have to cleanse themselves. They have to do this, all these offering and ceremonies before they even able to go in there. And God is a powerful God. You guys, when we pray, remember who we're praying to. We got to have respect for God's power. Sometimes we're too nonchalant about going to God for prayer. But we don't remember that we're going to the God who created this universe, who blesses everything, who gave us life, who called us. You know, he said, you are a royal priesthood. He's called us to be royal priesthood. He's chosen us. All of us who are disciples of royal priesthood are able to come before him. Before, back in those days, you know, when we sin, the priest has to kill an animal for the atonement. But Jesus came as a perfect atonement. We don't have to kill animals anymore. We don't have to bring animals each morning on Sunday to slaughter them. But Jesus was the perfect atonement. And that's the reason why we're able to come to God with confidence and pray to God and have a relationship with God. You guys, we are so blessed. We are so privileged that God has chosen us. Sometimes we don't realize how much God loves us. He protects us. Sometimes we don't even realize. We wake up in the morning, we can breathe. That's a blessing already. We can see. That's a blessing already. We can enjoy the beautiful creation God has given us. I think we should have special times with God every day. And just enjoy it. That's the blessing from God, is we can enjoy his relationship. You know, and so I think my time is up. So that's wraps up chapter 18, the book of Numbers. Next week we continue chapter 19. All right, please go pick up your children and come back in about 5-10 minutes to worship God.